And turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. Is everybody doing all right tonight? I'm doing great. Blessed. Amen. Very blessed. Well, 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. We're going to get into it tonight, and we'll get into chapter 13, maybe chapter 14. We'll see how it goes. But the children of Israel at this point, and the reason for this book, is they really needed to be encouraged. And I know maybe some of you may feel like that tonight. You just need some good news. You need some hope. You need to know it's going to be all right. You need to know that God has a plan, and sometimes it's easy to forget that. And sometimes we just need to be encouraged. That's what the children of Israel needed. They needed to be encouraged. They had accepted their condition as normal. They were in captivity for 70 years to Assyria and Babylon. They had become part of their culture, their culture of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, their own Jewish heritage, so rich, so promising, so hopeful, had died out. They had been disobedient to the Lord, and they've been taken out of the land, and now they're going to come back in. This book is written so that they would be encouraged. Does anybody remember who probably wrote this book? It starts with the E. Ezra, there you go. Ezra the priest. And it was meant to be an encouragement to reorient them to their heritage and to how God worked in their midst so powerfully, so supernaturally. It was to give them hope. It was an encouragement that as they would go and re-inhabit the promised land once again that they were kicked out of, that they would remember the things that they probably forgot. And so I know some of us here tonight, we need to be ministered to. We need to know that there's hope and that God has a plan, and we need to know that everything's going to work out okay. Sometimes you just need to be reminded of that. So hopefully through the scriptures tonight, we'll see that. Take a look at verse 1, chapter 12. It says, "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag." Remember that? Ziklag. "These were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war." What's going on here is, you may have remembered, chapter 10, we looked at the death of Saul, who was the king that chased David around. And then we looked at, in chapter 11, the anointing of David and the gathering around David to accept him as the king of Israel. And so now we're going back a little bit before he was king, predating his kingship, when he was actually put in the position of the king. And he brings us to a place, the place called Ziklag. That was an interesting place for David. It's fun to say, but there's more to it than just how fun it is to say it. Ziklag was a real turning point for David. This was a place where David actually was living in the land and occupying a place in the territory of the Philistines, the enemy. He had become friends with the king of the Philistines named Achish. And Achish allowed him to stay in this little area with his 600 men. And David was just tired of running around, tired of being a fugitive, tired of being chased around by Saul and not knowing all that was going to happen in his life. And he just got to a point where he said, "I'm going to go into the land of the Philistines. I know that Saul won't chase me there." He was frustrated. He was tired. Just, I don't know if you want to say burned out, but he was just at a place where he just didn't want to do it anymore. And so he took refuge in this city called Ziklag with his 600 men. And while he was there, he became kind of a mercenary. He would basically spend his days going out into the land and just wiping out people, the Amalekites, the Gershites, the Gergesites, those type of people. And he'd go and just wipe them out. He'd wipe out the whole town because Achish didn't know he was doing this. So he would come back to Achish and Achish say, "Hey, what'd you do today?" And he would lie and he told Achish that he was actually killing the children of Israel. So Achish was fine with that. And he had to kill all the people that he was going to war against so nobody would tell Achish that he was actually killing the Philistines. Well, after a while, Achish thought that was pretty cool. So he enlisted him to go with the Philistines to go fight the children of Israel. Now this is, God had to intervene in this one because he was really in a spot. The future king of Israel attacking his own people with the Philistines, that's really a problem. So he's in this little quagmire and he went out with his men with the Philistines to go attack the children of Israel. And some of the princes of the Philistines, you can pick up the story in 1 Samuel 27 through 30. Some of the Philistines, the princes of the Philistines were like, "Why are these guys here with us?" And Achish said, "Oh no, they're good. They're going to be on our side and they're going to help us." And the princes of the Philistines said, "No, we're not comfortable with that. We're not going to go out with them. Please send them back." So he sent them back. And when David and his 600 got back to Ziklag, while they were gone, the Amalekites went and they took the women and children and their goods and split. They plundered their land at Ziklag. So now David, obviously very upset. David's 600 men are blaming David. David's blaming the 600 men, and it's just another low point for David until finally they say, "You know, let's go after them." They ask the Lord, "Can we go after them?" And the Lord said, "Yes." So they go after them. They get their women and children back. They get their goods back, and they take them back. And they, at that point, it says that David turned to the Lord. He was strengthened in the Lord. That was a turning point for him. So now we pick up the story here, and it goes back to this place at Ziklag. This was a place of a turning point for David, a place where now we would begin to see the promises that God had for him start to really come to pass more and more. You know, it's interesting because a lot of times we get discouraged because we take our situation that we're in for the moment and we base all of our theology based on what's happening now. That's where we start to question God. We start to wonder, like, "Lord, you have all these promises and you promise that all things will work together for good, and right now it's not, and I don't see how this is good." And we develop our whole theology based on our present current situation. But we don't realize when we read these stories in the Bible, David was told at the age of 15 that he would be the king of Israel. He didn't become the king of Israel till 35, 37, right in there. And you forget, he spent 20 years of really mainly going through hard times. And it's easy to look at these stories and forget the time frame of how long people go through these difficult trials and situations. You think about Moses being in the backside of the desert. Do you remember how long he was there? 40 years. So you can't develop your whole theology just based on what's happening right now. Just this second. Because God's working a whole thing out. And a lot of the whole thing He's working out is what He's working in us. And we forget that that's what's most important. It's really not just about the thing that's happening to us. It's really about the thing that's happening inside of us. And that's what's more important. And you realize that sometimes it takes a long time. Have you noticed that? This whole thing, this refining fire, and you know, it's funny how we just joyfully sing that song, but we don't quite do that the same amount when we're actually going through the refiner's fire. But see, this is the understanding that God is as a whole thing working out for us. We can't just say what's happening right now is an indication that my whole life is just a waste. It's just forget the whole thing. We can't do that because we have to take God's promises and see how He works and know that He's working a whole thing out. Our job is to have faith throughout these whole things, knowing that God is working in us and through us to develop us and grow us and prepare us, and most importantly, to draw us deeper and deeper into a relationship with God. So as he's at Ziklag, feel free to say that one more time if you'd like, just to get it out. Now, as he's there, it goes back to the mighty men. You remember in the last chapter, we focused on three of the mighty men, the ones that were real notable, and then talked about those that were under him. So we're going back a little bit. The mighty men, you remember, those are the ones that came just randomly to David when he was at the cave at Adullam. And they came to him just really nothing to offer, just say, hey, you be our leader. And so we see God's plan unfolding, although it's hard to put all the pieces together. So we pick it up again at Ziklag while he's still a fugitive. So that's pointed out here. David, at this point now, he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, verse 2, armed with bows, using both right and left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. What we're going to see in this chapter is now how all these people start coming over to David's side. How things begin to grow and develop. How this season of his life is over, that season of preparation and development. Well, I guess it's not over. Development, preparation is always continuing. But that particular way where he is a fugitive was about to end. But in this chapter, we see the faithfulness of God. He keeps bringing these people to him, useful people, people that he would need. And he couldn't have done this on his own. That's the thing. He couldn't have recruited people. He couldn't have put out ads or commercials, you know, be all you can be and join me or anything like that. The Lord provided all this. The Lord took care of this. And these particular guys were interesting because they were really close to Saul. They were direct descendants of Saul. And they sort of come over to David's side. And they were very useful. They were pointing out that they were able to use their left hand and their right hand. They were ambidextrous. And you know, just in sports, what a great attribute that is to be able to do that. Well, the same way in war. These were very skilled warriors that were just coming over to David's side. And it just is neat. That's one of the blessings and the privileges to be involved in church plant. And just, you know, our philosophy was just, you know, let's just look at the Bible and see what it says and be faithful to that. And let's let God do His thing and see what happens. And just neat how the different people he brings with the different things that they can do, how they bring them. It'd be neat just to go around the room and hear the stories of the way different people ended up at this particular church. And you know, we have just this philosophy of just trusting in the Lord, and we don't really put much emphasis on marketing, advertising, or any of those kind of things. We just feel like we want to trust in the Lord and allow God to do His thing, and we want to be faithful to His Word and faithful to evangelizing and sharing our faith and building up the body of Christ and loving on one another. And let's just see what God will do with that. And that's pretty much our philosophy. The problem is when we feel like that's not going fast enough. So then we want to kind of do a little nudge to God and say, you know, I can help you out a little bit better, God. I got something that I can do to, you know, put this in fourth gear instead of second gear. And we got to be careful of those temptations. We just want to prayerfully move forward, trusting in the Lord, being obedient to Him, because what we're doing is building a spiritual house, which it has to have a strong foundation with roots to go deep down into the Lord. And so the emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God, because that's how we grow in our relationship with God. We know God will bless that. We know God will honor that. And we know God will use the Word of God to build up individual believers in Jesus Christ. So he's bringing people to him. In verse 3, he talks about Ahiezer, then Joash, and he goes down talking about all these different people that came over to David's side. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, then it looks at the Gadites. They joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. And it says these were mighty men of valor, and they were trained for battle. They could handle a shield and spear, whose faces were like faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Now, those would be the guys you'd like on your side, just lion face looking guys. They can handle a spear and a shield all at the same time. And they can be in the mountains and jump around on the rocks and be swift, probably adapt well to the altitude and things like that. I bet David was really glad to have those guys on his side. But here again, now we see the emphasis of how God builds a people. You might want to say how he builds a body of Christ. And the importance of those in the body of Christ to recognize that each one has a role. We all have gifts and abilities from the Lord as believers. And the Bible says that we are to stir up those gifts, that we're to be actively using the gifts. And when we do, we're building up the body of Christ. And when we're not using our gift, when our gifts are dormant or they're just inactive and we're not involving ourselves in the things that God is doing, then the whole body suffers. Here we see it's pointed out all these guys had these special things that they did, and they were using those special things, and then they would also train themselves, build themselves up in these skills. Look down in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, these were from the sons of Gad, the captains of the army. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. And these were the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it had overflowed all its banks. And they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. And then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them, and answered and said to them, if you have come peacefully to me to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if you betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Then the Spirit came upon Amasi, the chief of the captains, and he said, we are yours, David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. So David received them and made them captains of the troops. Now this was a gamble. These were defectors from Saul's army. They came out to meet David. And do you notice that the way David handled this was he had an absolute trust in the Lord. He puts it on the Lord, and he says basically, if you're coming in a way where you really want to help me and you're really honest, I will welcome you. But if you're coming in any other way, he says, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. So you have this this great trust in the Lord. And we see this principle sort of in the New Testament where it was told that there were in a field there were wheat, there were weeds sowed in or tares sowed in with seed. And some came and said, so should we pull the weeds out or the bad seed? And Jesus said, no, because you can't tell the difference sometimes. Let me take care of that. Basically, it'll all work itself out. Basically, putting the burden on the Lord to defend him. That's what David was doing. David saying to the Lord, you're my defender, God. In you I will trust. David had this incredible confidence through all of his testing. He had this confidence that God would see him through. So in this situation, because he knew God had a specific plan for him, that was to be the king of Israel, and at this point he had not gotten there. Remember, we're going back a little bit. So he knew the Lord would take care of these guys if they were dishonest. So he let the Lord be his defender. He didn't need to defend himself when Saul was saying bad things about him, defaming him, discrediting him. He let the Lord do that. That was a great characteristic of David here. And so they gave David the word that they saw God was working in and through him. That's why they came over. You might want to call them kind of bandwagon defectors. They saw something that was going on in David and how the Lord was with him. And see, I see this as another characteristic of how God builds a church. It's when people see the Lord's really in that church. There's love there. There's the Word of God there. There's an anointing there. There's a Spirit there. And I believe that's what's attractive in a body of Christ. That's attractive when God is being honored and glorified and people want to be a part of that. Now look in verse 19. It says, and some from Manasseh defected to David when he is going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. But they did not help them, for the lords of the Philistines sent him away by agreement, saying he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. So when he went to Ziklag, those of Manasseh who defected to him, it says who they were. And in verse 21, it says, and they helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains in the army. For at that time they came to David, what does that say? Day by day. Isn't that interesting? Day by day to help him until it was a great army like the army of God. And I find that interesting because in most instances, you will find God working more on a day-by-day basis, bringing a few, bringing the 600, and then now we're seeing all these other people starting to come. As we go through this, you're going to see thousands starting to come over. And it's almost like the floodgates are opening up. But most of the time, we see in our lives or in a church life, God works most of the time a lot slower than we want Him to if we will let Him do it His way. We're going to find out how important that is. But if we don't try to artificially stimulate growth through human techniques and mechanisms to merely appease our selfish desires to want to have our own kingdom here on earth, but if we allow God to do His thing His way, we usually find it's like that. It's day by day, or we saw previously when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, they were taking the promised land, it said, little by little. It's the same idea. And there are cases when you see a more dramatic work happen where a church starts and it just blows up and all these people are coming. But that's very rare. If I were to sort of track back at different churches and just look at through the Bible, it's usually a work that's done as God builds and grows and prepares as He builds and grows the whole way through. And it's a process like that. That's what we see happening with David. Remember, it was 20 years before he got to this point after he was anointed the king of Israel. So the army's starting to come. We're just going to kind of skim through this part. In verse 23, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war. And they came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. That's important. This is all according to the word of the Lord. God is working out his plan according to his word. And that was the confidence that David would have had. David would have had the confidence as he was anointed to be king over Israel to keep moving forward because he was operating with that understanding that according to God's word, God would work out his plan. And he probably didn't have an idea it would be that hard and take that long. But most of us don't have any idea in our own lives how deep of a work God needs to do to accomplish his purposes through our life. A lot of times we underestimate that greatly. So in verse 24, the sons of Judah, bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. So now we're just seeing droves of people starting to come over to his side. Look down in verse 32. Now the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times. You might want to underline that. These guys were specifically noted, the sons of Issachar, for their understanding of the times. It's noted because apparently this was something very important, very useful, and it wasn't noted about anybody else, so they had a peculiar understanding of the times. No doubt there was a spiritual insight to the things that were happening in David's day. Now, as we look at the sons of Issachar, notice what it says. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I love that. How amazing is a gift like that? It's a spiritual gift of the word of knowledge, another gift, the word of wisdom. Another gift is the gift of prophecies. They're all spiritual gifts. But for us, those are particular spiritual gifts that God bestows on particular people, but we also have His Word that explains the whole thing about our times. And most of us, I know, we understand that. We understand generally where we are on the prophetic calendar. We understand what's going to happen next. We understand how the world's going to end. We understand what's going to happen before the world ends. And we see all these events shaping up the way the Bible says. It's exciting. I encourage you to be aware of understanding the times that you live in. This is something the Bible speaks very clearly about and makes a big point about, is to understand the times, understand the days. This is what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to talk about the rapture this coming Sunday. But to understand the times, a great asset, a great weapon to David's army. Now, look at verse 38. It says, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Now that's extremely important because we see this unity, this beautiful unity around the king. And it was the King David, and in our life it's the King Jesus that we all can unite around. And as we unite around the King Jesus, we become a very strong, powerful people. And that's why the devil works so hard to divide us. Division is one of his great tools that he uses. And that's why the Bible speaks so much about the importance of unity. It explains how to get along with people. It talks about how we're to approach our relationships. It's because it's so important, vitally important, that we have a unity in the body of Christ. And knowing that, Satan attacks the unity in the body of Christ. Psalm 133 talks about how good and pleasant it is when my people dwell together in unity. It says it's like oil running down Aaron's beard. Basically, the involvement of the Holy Spirit, as we see the oil running down Aaron's beard, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit anointing a body that's united together and becomes very powerful. What happened to the nation of Israel when they started to weaken and started to crumble and eventually became captives? They divided. And they divided and they were conquered. Unity. Make that an absolute priority. So, in verse 39, and they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, they were bringing food on donkeys and camels, mules and oxen, provisions of flour and cakes and figs and cakes and raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. So there's a thing happening now. A thing that is related to the work of God and a group of people who are getting caught up in what God was doing, who are united around a king, who are united around a purpose and a cause, and there's great joy and great fellowship. Again, to me, a great picture of the body of Christ. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 13, watch what happens. So David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." So, now David, he's king now. So what does he want to do? This is one of the first things that he does. He wants to bring the ark back. Now, what is he doing here? Now, this is showing, remember, this is showing those exiled Jews, Israelites, who have been captive in Babylon and Assyria. It's reorienting them back to what made them strong. It was God being in the center of what they did, and it was their worship of God and their lifestyle of worship and honoring God. So, as Ezra is writing this, he wants them to know what made the nation of Israel so strong. What made them so powerful in David's day. Notice it says now that the ark had been gone. It was not around anymore. He points out that now's the time to bring the ark back and how important that was. So it says, since the days of Saul, the ark has been gone. Now, that was tragic. And what happened was, and the reason the ark was gone was because they didn't use the ark properly. The ark was a place where it was a 3x9 by 2x3 by 2x3 box laid over with gold. And the top of that box, the ark, was what? The mercy seat. On the sides of that box were two cherubim angels. And that was where the glory of the Lord was. That was inside of the temple in the Holy of Holies. And that was where the priest would go in one time a year, the Day of Atonement. And he would bring the blood from a sacrificed animal and put it on the mercy seat. And it was on that basis, the shed blood, that he was able to meet with God at that place of the mercy seat. Of course, an incredible picture that God put down for what he was going to do and fulfilling those pictures with a person, Jesus Christ, in the shedding of his blood. And on that basis, we meet with Jesus Christ. But this was all about the presence of God. The downfall, the decline of the nation of Israel was when they turned from God. And so what happened was when they went out to war one time with the Philistines, they brought the ark with them, sort of like a rabbit's foot. They thought if they had the ark with them, they thought they would just the ark in and of itself would just annihilate all the Philistines. What they didn't realize was that God couldn't be boxed. You couldn't have a technique or a tradition or a ritual to have the presence of God. The presence of God was to be had in one way, and that was to be worshipped in spirit and in what? Truth. Did you get that? That's important. We can't kid ourselves and think we are bringing forth the presence of God or enjoying the presence of God unless it's been being done by spirit and in truth. They used the ark like maybe somebody in a different religion would use a statue or an icon or some sort of religious symbol. They used it like that. And what happened is the Philistines captured it, and the Jews, the Israelites, they lost that battle. Now, the Philistines, they had it, but a lot of bad stuff happened when they had it. Because, again, we're looking at something so sacred because it represented the presence of God, and they were against God and against God's people, so it's not going to go well if you have this. So they would have all these terrible things happen, like an outbreak of hemorrhoids happened, and then they would put it in their temple of Dagon, and overnight their little statue of Dagon would fall down, and they'd put Dagon back up again, and the next morning Dagon was down on the ground again with his arms and his head off. So they said, we don't want this anymore. Get this thing out of here. So they got rid of it. And so that's why the Israelites never had it. Now, a guy named Abinadab is the one who's had it all this time. So now David's saying, "This we have to get this back. We have to bring the ark back, bring back the worship of the true God." This was a good thing that he's doing. Now, so he's asking all the people about it. He's getting the people involved, but what we don't notice, which we do notice in most of the other places with David, he wasn't inquiring of the Lord. He asked the people what they wanted to do. So watch what happens. So as David in verse 5 gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark back from Kirjath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala in Kirjath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart. You might want to underline that. That's a big no-no. Was the ark supposed to be placed on a cart to be pushed around? Who did that? The Philistines did that. The enemies of God. It was very specific and very clear. The ark wasn't to be touched. There were, on both sides of the ark, there were gold little ringlets. They were to put a pole through, and they were to put the ark, the poles of that were hooked to the ark on the shoulders of the priests. Only priests were supposed to carry the ark. So they have a good idea, a right thing. They want the right thing, but they're going about it the wrong way. Does that matter to God? It does. It does matter. He's more concerned about how we do things than about the results, because the results are up to Him. He's more concerned about our faithfulness and obedience to what He had said. And so now they're just like, there's the cart. They put it on this new cart, and they're using a mechanical way to bring in the presence of God. Do you see this amazing picture developing? Do you see the temptation that is out there is to mechanically engineer God in our lives, to design a church or worship service so that it'll be mechanically productive to bring people around? But in reality, are we doing things God's way and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Because it is very possible to attend church services, worship services, meetings, whatever, and never, ever connect with God on a personal level. And to think that you did. And to think, well, that was great. That was exciting. That was, oh man, I just feel so pumped right now. Well, what did God show you during that? I don't know, but man, that worship band, they rocked. They were awesome. See, we need to be very careful of this. The temptation is to buy into forcing the things and the will of God through human techniques and human ways, and then at the end say, well, a whole bunch of people showed up, praise the Lord. But really, we're celebrating ourselves. We're celebrating our idol and our kingdom that we are building of ourselves on earth. We need to be very careful about that. God does care how we do things. And that's why we do the best we can here from a leadership level is to seek the Lord in everything. And we're definitely not perfect and we don't do everything right, but I can say that there's nothing done that we do of our own volition that is done on purpose like that. Everything just goes before the Lord and we seek the Lord. And so we can say whatever is happening, it's what the Lord wants to happen. Because we're doing everything we can based on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and what He shows us to do the things that He wants us to do. So they put it on a new cart. It's probably exciting. It's probably all fancy, real fancy cart. And it was from the house of Abinadab. And then Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now, it's interesting, their names. Uzzah means strength or strong, and Ahio means friendly or brotherly. So you see this picture developing even further. You have this strong man who people probably look at him as, you know, somebody's got it all figured out and can do anything. And then this other guy who has this big political grin on his face and shaking everybody's hands and kissing babies, they're the ones rolling this cart, this mechanical cart, with something so sacred and holy on top of it, the Ark of God. So now it gets worse. Look in verse 8. Then David and all Israel played music before the Lord with all their might, with singing on harps and stringed instruments, tambourines, cymbals, trumpets. And they came to Chidon's threshing floor. So it got to this certain place. This is a big deal. All the people are gathered around. This is a huge celebration, and it was a good thing that they wanted to do. But God can only be worshipped through spirit and in truth. And if we, no matter how many people and how much music and how much fanfare, God won't be mocked. And so it's interesting, they roll it up to this threshing floor. Do you know what that is? That's where they would separate the wheat from the chaff. They would sort of, it'd be like a concrete platform, be flat, and they would just crush all the wheat. And then when the wind would come, they'd get a pitchfork, they would throw it up, and the wind would blow away the chaff because it's lighter than the wheat, and the wheat would fall down. So they'd just keep doing that. Interesting, separation of the wheat and the chaff. This is where the ark is now. On the cart, with all the musicians, with two guys who are strong and friendly, but they're not priests. So when they come there, in verse 9, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark. Was that okay? That's not okay. You aren't supposed to touch it. He did this because the ox stumbled. What should he have done? Just let it fall. So then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark. And he died right there. And David became angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, that shows you how important it is and how we can't take lightly the things of God, and we can't substitute the things of God or manipulate the things of God. All we can do is come before God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is what this is telling us. That it does matter. It does matter how we do things. The end does not justify the means. So David's afraid. And imagine how embarrassing this would be for David now. In front of all these people, his big moment as the king, and this is what happens. This is embarrassing. And he's afraid of God now. In verse 12, David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So now he doesn't know what to do. It's there on the threshing floor. He didn't get it. Now he's afraid of God. He's the king of Israel. He's been anointed, but yet he doesn't know what to do and how to do it. He's been publicly embarrassed in front of everybody. That's a tough spot, isn't it? There's nowhere to hide for him. So David, he wouldn't move the ark. So now he's getting it. He wouldn't move the ark with him to the city of David. But he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now watch what happens. So now the ark is with Obed-Edom. In verse 14, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So this guy, he's pretty lucky. But see, it's just, it shows us how the Lord works and what is of ultimate importance is just worshiping God in spirit and in truth, there's where the blessing is. There's where God then becomes personal to us. Not a thing, not someone to be manipulated, not someone to be treated in a way like he's our little buddy or something like that. But the presence of God, as we worship God in spirit and in truth, you and I as New Testament believers, we live our lives out in the conscious presence of God. We acknowledge His presence, who He is, and we worship Him in the Spirit. But it has to be based on truth. It makes me realize how the Bible says in the end times there will be many deceivers that will come, many little antichrists. Because if we're not worshiping God in truth, we're not worshiping God at all. And if a lot of the books I see and a lot of the TV programs that are on of people's church services, there's not truth there. And some I see, it's not truth. It's absolutely not truth. But yet the people think they're worshiping God. You cannot worship God if you don't worship Him in truth. And if the Bible is discouraged, if the Bible is minimized, if the Bible is put out and the pastor's personality takes center stage, or his presentation versus the Word of God, you have to be careful. You have to make sure that the Word of God is being taught. And that is the primary purpose of this pulpit, is to teach the Word of God. Now let's finish up in this last chapter. This one will go pretty quick. So now, David needs to be encouraged. So now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. So that's important. So David's probably really discouraged. He's probably questioning his abilities to fulfill his calling. But notice what it says here. David in verse 2, he knew the Lord had established him. That is so important. Because you and I will go through times of doubt. Even John the Baptist went through that. Times of doubt, discouragement. But here's what David knew. David knew the Lord established him. He knew the Lord did that. He knew that it wasn't him that did that. See, when we think it's us, then we have problems. Then we'll be in trouble. But when we know the Lord did it, we know we have nothing to be concerned about because He is faithful and just to complete what He started in us. And He established him as the king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of God's people, Israel. And then David took more wives in Jerusalem. So we went from up here to verse 3. Now David took more wives. And David begot more sons and more daughters. Now, this is not an endorsement of taking several wives. This is just a report that David did that. So this was a problem that David had that pretty much caused all of his problems. He had terrible family problems, issues with wives and with sons and daughters. So that was not a good thing. So in verse 8, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it, and he went out against them. Now, isn't that interesting? That when the Lord calls us, isn't it interesting how we get the attention of the enemy? For every believer here, that when we have the name of Jesus Christ, that is the name above all names, and now He is in us, the Philistines, they represent the attacks of the enemy, the rulers of darkness of this wicked age, that we now have their attention. And the more useful we become for the kingdom of God, the more attention we get from these type of folks. But David wasn't afraid. Notice this. If you're like, oh great, so I never want to do anything for God. You were thinking that, weren't you? I'm never going to do anything for God. But notice this. David, in verse 8, he heard of it, and he went out against them. So he didn't back off, he wasn't afraid, but he saw this as something really cool. Because he knew no weapon formed against him shall prosper. He knew that if God before him, who could be against him? So he embraced it. And I think that's the right approach. Embrace what God is doing in our lives. And so in verse 8, as this is starting to develop, in verse 9, the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley at Rephaim. And David, now look at this. What did he do now? David inquired of the Lord. There we go. He's back on track. And he said, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. That's so cool. You know how many of those things we have in the Bible? How many of those things where God says, go. Go for it. We have those all throughout the Bible. Just God saying, just embrace it by faith, and I will be with you. So in verse 11, they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Sort of like in Katrina when the levees broke. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Isn't that, that's neat, because David's embracing the challenge because he knows God is with him, and then he gets to see all these great victories because he embraced instead of ran from the challenges. In verse 12, when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. So I guess the Philistines had their little statue gods there. Not much help. So they burned them. And then the Philistines in verse 13. Notice this. This is kind of interesting. The Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. So it wasn't like, oh, cool. We beat them. Let's forget about everything and just enjoy the rest of our life. And he's like, they're ready to go again. That's how the enemy is. He's ready to go. He's there at every turn. So they have to be ready. Now, watch what happens in verse 14. David inquired of God again, and God said, you shall not go up after them, but this time circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Isn't that interesting? That's why we should keep inquiring of the Lord. Because God works in a lot of different ways. Just because He did something one way in one instance doesn't mean He's going to do the same thing in another instance. So God says, this time, go in front of the mulberry trees in verse 15, and it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle. For God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations. What a cool ending to this night. It's that obedience of David as he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord just said, hey, when you hear rustling, on the mulberry trees. Just hang out there. Don't do anything until they hear the rustling of the mulberry trees. And when they do, then you'll know it's time to go strike. And I love that because for us, it tells us how the Holy Spirit just wants to communicate to us, to lead us and guide us, to show us what to do and how to do it. And I think it's important as we finish off here this evening just to make it a real point in our lives to be people who are inquiring of the Lord. And if you have some of these really big issues that you don't know what to do, how to do it or whatever, I'd encourage you to take as much time as you can to go find a mountain somewhere or a hill maybe, a place by the lake and sit there and don't leave until you get an answer. Unplug and allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to tickle the tops of the mulberry trees for you. Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And so we need to be a people who are receptive to the Lord. And when a lot of chaos hits our life, sometimes it gets really hard. And so I hope as you leave tonight, you can be encouraged as well. Encouraged to know that God is here to minister to you. And that He knows what you're going through. He knows how you feel. And He's going to support you and carry you as a father carries a son all the way through. And in the meantime, He's going to do some pretty incredible things as you go through it. This is how the Lord works. So be encouraged tonight. Know that God is carrying you through and always will. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for tonight. And as we look at these accounts of what You've done, we see that You are the same God today, Lord. No different. And You desire to work in our lives too. And so, Lord, I want to pray for us, all those who are hearing this message, just pray that we would put our lives completely in Your hands. That we would be able to look at how You worked in David's life and know that he had a lot of ups and downs and a lot of hills and valleys and a lot of different experiences. But in all of that, You've proven Yourself faithful, and You will do the same for us, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We praise You for Your wonderful, amazing plan. To You be the glory, God. May our lives be lived to give You glory in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.